And we'll go ahead and read through verse 28. Let's listen to God's word. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. They defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek at Bezek, and fought against him, and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni Bezek fled, but they pursued him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set it on fire. Afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer captures it. I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa for his daughter for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey and said to Caleb, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother. And they defeated the Canaanites, who inhabited Zephath, and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he did not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. The rest of the chapter kind of continues in that vein, talking about Ephraim and their failure to drive out some of the Canaanites and some of the other tribes, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, and so forth. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. God, we pray that you would bless your word as we close this day, looking to you. Teach us that we might, Lord, know your ways and walk in them, and most of all, see your Son and his glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So out with the old, in with the new. This morning we looked at Joshua 24, God's people leaving the old situation, the time of of going into the land and conquering it in the big picture and dividing the land. Now we're getting into the time when the people of God are called after the death of Joshua to begin to settle, individual tribes settle in their territory. And we get to see how they do, which is helpful for us as we think, and along the same lines we did this morning, about making a transition ourselves, leaving something old and transitioning to something new. And we get to see some of the challenges and temptations and also the way to victory in the new land, the new place that God has even for us as a church, Emmanuel. This also, by the way, becomes a great little introduction to the book of Judges. We're not going to continue a study ourselves, but if you've ever wondered about what Judges is about or want to keep reading yourself, this kind of sets the book up for you. You can get a sense of what it's about. So three quick things we want to look at that give us a feel, really, of the whole book, but the first chapter gives us, and here's some of the challenges to look out for as you get into Israel gets into the land, and as we look into the new stage in our own life as a church. The first thing we need to focus on is the need for godly leaders. The need for godly leaders. The first words of the book of Joshua would be very familiar to its original readers because they're virtually identical to the first words of the book of Joshua. So the last book, Joshua, opens the exact same way the book of Judges does, only the names are changed. Judges begins after the death of Joshua. Well, how did Joshua 1:1 begin? After the death of Moses. The author is setting us up. He wants us from the very opening words to think about who's in charge. Who was in charge before? Now begin to think about who's in charge next. That's how Joshua begins his book. And then the message is very clear. And as you read through Joshua 1, the torch is being passed from Moses after the death of Moses. Then immediately God turns to Joshua and says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Joshua is the new leader. So then we get to the book of Judges, and the author repeats the language after the death of Joshua. And now we're immediately wondering, well what's next? Who's going to lead? And in fact, that's the very first episode, is the Lord, or the people of Israel, inquiring of the Lord, okay, who's going to go first? All right, the territory's now been divided up and the people need to settle. Well, who's going to go first? Who's going to lead? Here it's on the tribal level and we get a preliminary answer. Well, Judah's going to lead the way. It sets us up. The book of Judges is about leadership. In fact, that's how the book ends. You might know that the final verse of the book of Judges is also very significant, also about who's leading and who's not leading. The final verse in the book of Judges is this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So you see how the book begins. You see how the book ends. Who's leading and who's not leading? It's not Joshua. Who's it going to be? And then by the end, you say, well, yeah, these are the days there's no king and things are a mess. Everyone following their own heart, and it's a disaster. It's the big theme of Judges. Who will lead? It's not a single person that goes on for ages, like in the Moses and Joshua. You have these series of charismatic military leaders that are raised up for a time. They lead God's people, some of them better than others. People of Israel seem to be relatively faithful while the leader is leading, but then things quickly fall apart as soon as they die, sometimes even before they die. And so the book of Judges, from beginning to end and everything in between, is crying out, we need a leader, we need a leader. And not just any leader, because the judges that are raised up, God uses them, but they have mixed results. We need a godly leader. It's not just a political concern, because the leaders here in God's people are spiritual leaders as well. The judges, just like Joshua and Moses, play both a civil and a spiritual role. They're kind of part president, part pastor, all wrapped up into one. And the head of state has a real key role in how the people do spiritually. As the leader goes, so goes the nation. And you certainly see that as you get into the kings of Israel. Things do really well under David, but then they go downhill under some of his descendants. And it's that way in the book of Judges. The Judges do lead pretty well. The nation's doing okay, but then they fall apart and God's people go further and further away from the Lord. The book of Judges wants us to focus in on we need a leader, and not just any leader, a king. And not just any king, a king after God's own heart. Ultimately, the book's going to point us forward to David, and then from David, ultimately, to Jesus, right? The King of Kings. He's the ultimate leader. And it's there we begin to think about how this applies to us. As we make a transition to a new phase in the life of Emmanuel, leaders are going to be pretty key. And certainly it's a good application to say we need to be praying for elders and deacons and pastors and the ones that God will, Lord willing, raise up as we grow to have even more leadership. But as we talked about this morning, the real key leader we need to focus on as we make this transition is Jesus. Right? The king that we need, that God's people need, has already been provided. Right? He's better than a Samson, better than a Joshua and a Moses, even better than David. All right? The King of Kings has already come. He's already conquered. He's already leading us. And so the call for us is to focus on the leader. That will keep us safe. And we'll begin to stray when we stray from the leader. So it's a question of leadership. The other thing that the book of Judges warns us against is, as one author put it, the Canaanization of Israel, or God's people looking more and more like the world, looking more and more like the world. God, here are God's people sent into the promised land, and they have a very specific mission. Their mission is to make this holy land into a land that is truly holy, where they can live as a holy people to God's glory. And part of that mission is to be in the land as agents of God's judgment. This is a very specific thing that was very limited in scope. But God gave them this mission. He was patient with the people of the land for generations and generations. But now, a kind of a final judgment come early. God sends his people in to cleanse the land. In part, it's an act of judgment against the rebellion of the people of the land and their wickedness. But also, it's part God caring for his people, clearing out the sin, clearing out the idolatry, so that God's people won't be ensnared by the gods of the land. And they're given a very specific mission as they go. Here it's recorded in Deuteronomy 7. And when the Lord your God gives them, that's the nations of the land, gives them over to you, you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You must make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. They're to be wiped out. Again, in part a temporary sign of God's final judgment, in part a God clearing out the land for the sake of his people. The idea is that God's people move into the land and the land is transformed to look more holy. But here's the challenge that the book of Judges gets us into. The failure of God's people to do what they're called to do, so that instead of God's people moving in and making the land more holy, God's people move in and they're influenced instead by the people of the land. Instead of Israel coming in and creating a land for God's glory, they move in and start to look more and more like the nations. You first see it in their failure to do their job. One of the things you read again and again, we started to read in chapter 1, is that they're given this mission of driving out completely the people of the land, but they don't do it. They fail to do it. And a failure in the Old Testament scriptures of God's people to conquer is not because they weren't strong enough. It's a failure to take hold of God's promises, because it's God who always fights for his people. It's not their strength, it's God's strength. And here what you have is God's people don't do it. Right? You get, we read up through verse 27 and 28, there's Manasseh. They did part of the way, but not all the way, and so the people of the land remained. Ephraim does the same thing in their territory. Zebulun in their territory. Asher in their territory. Naphtali in their territory. God's the people of the land are allowed to remain there so that they can be, as time goes on, more and more a snare to God's people. You get another example of how God's people are beginning to be transformed and influenced by the people of the land in verses 4 through 7. This is actually one of the more successful campaigns, but there's these little hints throughout Judges that something's not quite right. Okay, there's God giving victory, but something's not quite right. You get this again and again in Judges. And here in 4 to 7, you get one of those examples. Here is this, the people of Bezek are defeated, and you get their leader, Adonai Bezek. He flees from Judah. He's finally captured, and we read about what the people of Judah do with this leader, Adonai Bezek. What do? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. All right, and you kind of get in the explanation, the meaning behind it. It's an act of humiliation, besides torture. It's an act of humiliation, right? Here's someone who now is made weak and powerless. They can't even walk correctly or grab a sword correctly. They are forced to in a very humble way. And why do they do that? Why do they do that? Is that because that's what God called them to do? Well, we read from Deuteronomy what God called them to do, to wipe everyone out, to kill everyone. They don't obey what God said to do. Instead, where did they learn to do this? Well, the king himself describes where they got it. It's what he used to do to his enemies. And he talks about all the kings that he cut off their thumbs and toes and humiliated. And so what do you have people of Israel getting into the land? What are they starting to do in the very beginning? They're starting to act like the Canaanites. It's this hint in the beginning of Judges that only gets blown up as you go along. Instead of Israel transforming the land, far too often the land is transforming Israel. Instead of the land, Canaan, being more and more devoted to God's glory, the Israelization of the land, more and more it's the Canaanization of Israel. And there's always a huge temptation for the church in the world. All right, we're called, of course, in our age to not fight with a sword and certainly not to kill in the name of the Lord, but to bring forth the gospel, a city set on a hill that transforms through the preaching of the gospel, transforming by seeing people brought out of darkness into light and walking more and more in holiness. But what's the temptation down through the age? Is God's people, instead of being a light to the world and seeing the world transformed because of our presence, but the temptation is for us to be more and more transformed into the likeness of the world. Certainly you can see that kind of thing in big ways. Some of the big major denominations in the Christian world more and more taking on the morality and the values of the culture. That's an easy target. Of course, we should probably think about even closer to home. What might we be tempted with? What might we be tempted with? And as we go to a new place and we're excited about growing the church, could it be that we're tempted to think, well, what can we do to get people in? We got this space. We got these chairs. Could we be tempted to go and use worldly methods to get people in? People might be visiting. They probably will check us out. Well, we have this sense that I bet they'll stay, be more likely to stay if we talk a little less about sin and maybe a little more about self-fulfillment. If we had a little more zippy service with more entertaining parts of the service, well, will we keep the crowds there? Are we going to be tempted to kind of say, what does the world want? And we'll give it to them. That's always been a temptation of God's people. Or even just ourselves going into a Sunday. And if we come with our heads from throughout the week being, instead of throughout the week being light unto the world, but being transformed by the world. Are we tempted out in the world to take on the world's tone of conversation? Right? It's not hard to see as you talk to people or you look on social media to see how awful people in our culture talk to one another and converse. And are we tempted to take on that kind of bitterness and hatred and scorn? And if that's the way we feed all week, do we come in on Sunday and have the kind of love and generosity and patience that God's people are called to have. Well, there's one of our key temptations, to make a transition and be tempted to be transformed more into the likeness of the world than perhaps the world being transformed by the presence of God's people. Well, one final key in making a transition is that ultimately we need to remember that God is the hero. God is the hero. This is a key part of the book of Judges that's often misunderstood. If you read children's Bibles, very often the book of Judges is presented as the tales of the great heroes of the faith. Here are these mighty guys who do mighty things. Then you really actually read the book of Judges in its details and you realize these guys are one, not very mighty, and two, they're not very holy. I'm not sure we should be like them at all. I don't think I want my kids to be like these guys. That's it. Now, the ultimate hero of Judges is not the judges. The ultimate hero is God himself. And you even see that in our passage. The limited victories that God does give, or that God's people are able to have, it's because God does it. Right? It's not God, not the people being mighty. Right? Who is it, verse 2, who directs God's people? It's the Lord. Now, why do they achieve victory? Go to verse 4 and the victory over the Canaanites, or into verse 19 and 22, the victory at Bethel, the victory in the territory of Judah. How does this happen? It's because the Lord does it. The Lord gives the enemies into their hands. He's the one who fights for them. He is the hero. Steps throughout, God makes it very plain. He uses really weak, really unholy men to magnify his glory. That's the point. God is the great hero. And that's an important one for us to remember as well. As we charge into a new adventure, we're not going to be successful because we got it together. The only success is going to come as if God fights for us. If God is the one who sends his word forth. And that'll affect where our focus is. Our focus can't be just on getting all the details right. You know, 5 steps to grow your church and everything will work. No, the focus is going to be, let's focus on the Lord, his power, his grace. Praying and looking for what God will do, even blessing our efforts. We labor, but we look to him. And it's really this, our first point tonight and our last point that centers us back on Jesus, right? We said what we need is a really great leader, and God is the hero. And you can see how those things come together in Jesus. You need a really great human leader, right? It's not these judges, they're very mixed. It's not even David, ultimately, the best of the leaders of the Old Testament. He fails as well. What we need is human, Jesus. But he's also fully God. We see that in Jesus, there is God the hero. Come bringing together fully God, fully man, the one who leads God's people. This is why we need to keep our eyes fixed above all on Christ. And our plan as we go over and start a new sermon series is to look at Jesus. Lord willing, we'll be jumping into the book of Mark very specifically of, now, you know what? We're not going to talk as much about us as talk about him. And it's as we focus our eyes on the human leader, Jesus, and the divine Son, perfectly combined, who brings about the victory for us. As we focus our eyes on him, there is where the safety is, there is where the protection is, there is where the growth and the grace and the glory. There, we're safe. So let's look to him now in prayer. Father, we do pray. You would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we would see his greatness for us, that you would go before us in him and help us to delight in his glory and see it spread even through our efforts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 311 is our closing hymn. Let's stand and sing.